In the passage before us, in Exodus chapter 16, we have an incredible, miraculous provision from God for the nation of Israel. This is something that was so profound that they were to carry a little bit of it around with them wherever they went as a reminder of what God had done. And we'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. But turn your Bibles, Exodus chapter 16, and we'll read the chapter as we continue our study throughout the book of Exodus. And I hope that this has been beneficial to you. I hope that you have gone on back home and reviewed some of the things, or at least are looking ahead at the next chapter before I preach it. It's a great book, and I've gained a lot from my own personal study in preparation for the sermon. Let's follow along as I read our text for us today. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. If you underline in your Bible, underline every time that word occurs. It's repeated a few times throughout this book and throughout this chapter. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud that was leading them by day. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, about 2 quarts, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. And when the sun got hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you shall boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna, which means, what is it? It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar of it, put an omer of manna, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." The people of Israel ate the manna for a few weeks. No, for 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. And Joshua chapter 5 tells about that when they entered into the land, or entered to the land, it discontinued. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have before us a marvelous account of your provision for a whole nation. And Father, we stand in awe this morning as we read this account of what you've done. But we also stand in awe of you today for what you continue to do. First of all, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then for the way that you provide for our daily needs. Father, may our attention be today on that which you have done and which you continue to do. And may we reflect with great thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are plenty of examples in the Word of God of how God has provided for the needs of individuals and for the needs of a nation. There are plenty of examples throughout church history of how God has provided for His people. If we were to take time this morning and listen to some of the things you shared earlier, we would find that it's amazing what God has done and continues to do. The big idea for today is this: the Lord graciously provides the needs of His people. A simple thought, but very profound, and one that we need to continually remind ourselves of. The Lord graciously provides the needs of His people. As we look at our text before us, first of all, I want to take note of the Lord providing bread from heaven for the Israelites. So if you're filling in your blanks this morning, the Lord provides bread from heaven for the Israelites. What an incredible miracle. This is not just a ho-hum experience that we read about this morning. This is fantastic. And so as we work our way through this text, I wanted to look first of all under this point, the people of Israel sin against the Lord. Now you say, well, where does it say that? Well, it talks about this matter of grumbling. They're only a month into their journey into the wilderness. Their supplies are running out from when they left Egypt, and they are hungry. When you're hungry, what do? You grumble. You grumble in your tummy, and then it ends up grumbling. The grumbling works its way up onto our lips. I mean, you know, if we miss one meal, or if we have lunch a little late, we start grumbling. Well, they were beginning to grumble, and not just a few of them, but a whole nation full of people were grumbling. Obviously, they had a need. It's pretty important for us to eat. But they didn't handle it in the way that they should have. I mean, remember what they have just experienced. They have seen God perform the plagues in the land of Egypt, an awesome demonstration of God's power. They have seen the miraculous happen at the Red Sea. They were boxed in, nowhere to turn, and God opened up the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. That is amazing. I mean, they had to have been talking about that and they ended up praising God in chapter 15 and had a whole song written about the deliverance. They went out into the wilderness and they ran into the bitter water at Marah. You would think by then they would start to realize that God can meet our needs. God provides. If He can turn the water that was bitter into sweet, if He can open up the waters for us to go through on dry ground, if He can bring all those plagues and keep us safe while He destroys the whole nation of Egypt and their economy, God can provide for what we have need of by way of things to eat. But instead of trusting God, they grumble. And they grumble. Grumbling has a ripple effect, doesn't it? I mean, I've been to... when I went to Hong Kong with a group of 10 guys, it doesn't take much to get a group of 10 guys to start to grumble. I mean, when you start thinking about the heat in Hong Kong and the smells in Hong Kong and the crowded condition in Hong Kong, it's very easy to start grumbling. I remember going out on a camping trip in Yosemite National Forest, and when the mosquitoes start going, that trip that you thought about being is so wonderful, and the landscape is beautiful, all of a sudden the mosquitoes come along, and the snow covers your path, and you can't find out where to go, and the cold comes at night, and the sleeping bag gets wet, and the shoes get wet, and you start getting hungry. What happens next? Grumbling starts coming our way. And so they grumble. Verse 2 tells us very quickly about that. It tells that they were grumbling to Moses and Aaron. We don't like this deal. We don't like the fact that we're hungry, so you need to do something about it. And it was the whole congregation of people that began to grumble. We find it in verse 2, verses 7, 8, 9, and 12. They're grumbling, and I find it interesting, there's a repetition of the phrase too, and the Lord heard. The Lord heard. By the way, according to this text and other texts throughout Scripture, we find that grumbling is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is not a good trait. It is sin. Its synonyms are complaining and griping and murmuring. Why do we grumble? Why did they grumble there in the wilderness before God? Because they had a wrong view of God and His provision. And you find out there's little bits and pieces throughout each of these chapters that remind us that God has to teach him that He is God. He needs to teach them what they can do. I mean, they'd seen demonstrations, but they continually need reinforcement that He is God. And so we find that phrase brought out twice in our text before us. They had a wrong view of God and the way that He can provide. It was really symptomatic of a bad heart. Their hearts were just thinking about their own comfort, their own well-being. It revealed their lack of trust in their God. I mean, they were basically saying, we deserve better than this. They had forgotten all that God had done, and now we deserve better than this. What happens when we grumble? We see some interesting things happen to the people there of Israel. Grumbling begins, usually distorts the facts. The perception is that things really are not the way they are. I mean, look what happens here in verse 3. We start to see that they're now reflecting back on Egypt. They're not remembering that their sons were to be killed as they were being born because they wanted to keep the population down. They didn't want to... Pharaoh was so concerned that the nation of Israel was growing too large, so let's do away with some of them. So let's just have the maidens kind of kill the sons as they're born. They forgot about that. They forgot about the slave labor that they had lived under and agonized under for 400 years. They had forgotten about the terrible treatment. And so they were looking at the good old days. Hey, we remember Egypt, sitting around, getting fat on the meat of the land, and we were eaten to the full, and now look at this. They'd forgotten all about God's deliverance. Then they began accusing Moses. Their perception again, this complaining, it's distorting the facts. They're discounting what took place in Egypt. They're also forgetting really about the whole purpose of why they were brought out from Egypt. And so they accused Moses of bad intentions. Look at verse 3. It says there, "You have brought us out, Moses and Aaron, into the wilderness to kill us." I mean, that's really not right, is it? I mean, Moses did not bring them out into the desert to now, okay, let me just wipe you all out. Let me just see that all. I'm going to have my little stash of food on the sides, but I want to kill you all. No, that was not what he intended at all. And then worst of all, their perception of God's care, God's deliverance, God's love was all wrong. They were grumbling against God's leading in their lives. Now remember, God was still leading their path. How? Through the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. So they're following the cloud. Moses and Aaron, yes, they're leading the people, but they're ultimately, they're following this cloud. And so everywhere the cloud went, they're following, and God led them right to this location, to this time, and to this occasion. But they didn't like it. They were protesting. They refused to see the good hand of God in their trouble. They questioned His goodness. That's what makes God's provision all the more special. When you consider what the people did, their sinfulness, their grumbling attitude, their lack of trust in God, I find that the next point that I make, it makes it even more special. The Lord graciously provides for their physical needs in spite of their sinfulness. Look at verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain,'" what? Fire from heaven? He does that later on in Numbers. You'll find that they had grumbled so much in spite of all that God had done for them that now all of a sudden He is bringing the curses of Egypt, the plagues of Egypt on the people because they were refusing to learn the lessons. But here we don't find Him raining fire from heaven. We find Him raining bread from heaven. What a gracious response. And just as you think about that fact today, how about with us? We are so sinful. We are rebellious and complainers, and we do that all the time. We find ways to not account for the goodness of God, and yet He still graciously provides for us. Rather than rebuke them for their complaining, He responds kindly and generously with a provision of bread. God reveals to Moses that this manna provision is a test. Notice verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Will they obey me or will they not? And so even the provision here of the bread was a test to see whether the people would trust and obey God or not. The manna was not just there to satisfy their physical needs, though that was important, and yes, that was a main reason. But really, there was another reason. The Lord wanted to see where their hearts were. Are they trusting Him? Are they willing to obey even in the simple things? About the gathering of it, which we'll see in just a moment, and the fact, the way that they were to use it. And so He's reminding them, "I am the Lord. I expect you to obey. Here I am providing, but you need to obey." It's really a foreshadowing of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Yes, chapters away in the book of Exodus here. But first He reveals His glory. Now, I don't know how that all looked It's, as you think about the cloud by day, somehow it tells us in verse 10 that he showed his glory to the people as a reminder, whether it's a brightness out of the cloud or whatnot, but he showed him his glory, and then he provided them with this manna. Now I'll just want to mention in this, he does provide quail too, but I'm not going to really deal with that much this morning. But the quail he provides, he gives them meat here on this evening, and gives them again another gracious demonstration of his provision. But what we're focusing in on is this manna provision. And so I want to just talk about that for a minute. And so you'll see that I've listed some things, this provision of manna, and just some neat things about it that from this chapter that we learn. It truly was a miraculous provision. It rained down from heaven. It's called bread from heaven. In Psalm 78, it's called the bread of angels. I don't know why. Well, I'll talk to you about that later, Pastor. We'll have to figure out what that's about. Maybe we'll never figure out until heaven, but it's called the bread of the angels. But it's something that they had never seen before. And it was interesting stuff. So much so that they said, what is it? And have you ever heard of Wonder Bread? Have you ever heard of Wonder Bread? Okay. I was going to flash up a loaf of Wonder Bread up here on the screen, but this is the true Wonder Bread. You know, what is it? That's Wonder Bread. That's maybe where it got its name. But it came in the dew of the morning and disappeared in the heat of the day. Truly remarkable. The manna would not keep until the next day, except for the Sabbath. Another miracle, not just a coincidence. And it was provided for 40 years. Wow. That is a miraculous thing. This is not just something that happened to be on the ground. And they said, oh, there it is. And they got it, and then they occasionally ran across it. No, this is not a plant in the desert. This is God's provision every day, day in and day out for 40 years, showing an incredible demonstration of God's goodness and God's greatness. It appears to be nutritious. I don't know, it sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I don't know, I mean, it's flake-like. It's fine as frost on the ground. It's like coriander seed. It's white. Tastes like wafers made with honey. Kind of a weird concoction. And then it talks about the fact that it's described as bread, but not sure what exactly that means. Is it to be made into bread, or is it bread-like? It's just very interesting stuff. But it provided them nourishment for 40 years. They survived on it, and they did pretty well on it. So again, it must have had all the nutrients they needed. If you were to examine it today, it probably would have everything that you needed, all the vitamins and nutrients that you would need. But it could be prepared in different ways. It could be baked and boiled. Just an interesting provision for the people. It was provided in abundance. Remember, they didn't just have 30 people going through the desert. This was 2 million plus people that every day were finding this manna on the ground. As the dew came, it came. They took, gathered it out. As the heat of the day came, it was gone. But their supply never ran out. The Lord never had to send a memo from heaven saying, sorry guys, I'll have it for you tomorrow. No, He had it when it was supposed to be there. And in double portion every day before the Sabbath. This demonstrates the greatness and the goodness of God. Now why do I say that? Well, again, think about this miraculous provision. God supplied it 6 days a week for 40 years, showing that you can depend on Him. He never missed a day. That's a pretty good track record. The rich and the poor had just as much. You never had to worry about bullies coming in taking yours. Because if they had any left over, what would happen? It stunk and there's worms. And who wants that? I mean, if you've ever had any food left over in the fridge and seen just mold on it, that's bad enough. But to get stench and worms with it, not a good picture. It was the perfect food for the hot desert environment. I mean, think about it. They didn't have to go to the store. They didn't have to figure out how they were going to collect it enough for a month or whatever. Every day, it was there for them. Wherever they traveled, it was there. Just outside the camp. They could count on God's faithfulness, as we sang about earlier, Great is thy faithfulness. That probably was started, that song was written back then, just revised in later time. And it had a sweet taste. Even the fact of the mention of the taste being like honey, God could have just made it so generic and so bitter that it was really a gross thing all 40 years. But he made it with a flavor of honey, just showing again his goodness. This was so significant that they said, pack it up, put it in a jar, and you carry that thing around with you as a reminder of what God has done. In fact, if you remember later on, as they're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant as they traveled from place to place. Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, and then also this manna. As a constant reminder, look what God has done. Well, God provided manna in spite of their grumbling. He heard their complaints. And now Moses and Aaron give the rules. We've kind of hinted at them, so we won't spend a lot of time here on this. But point number three on your outlines. Moses and Aaron pass on God's instructions and words of promise to the people. God gave the rules for gathering and keeping it. They were very simple. But the commands, again, were to test the hearts whether of the people, whether they would trust and obey God or not. God wanted them to trust in Him and not in the manna. Isn't that really what we find, again, is such a challenge for us today? God provides us with food. God provides us with material blessings. And oftentimes our challenge is we begin trusting in the things rather than the God that provided them. And so He was trying to teach them a lesson that God could be trusted. Don't trust in the bread, but trust in the giver of the bread. The Israelites were to gather only what was required for that day. Every day, they were to gather 2 quarts per person for that day, accordance with the number of people in the tent. So some maybe didn't eat as much of their 2 quarts, and so they could probably share that with some others in the tent. The fathers would eat more. The little boys and girls would eat less. The wives would maybe eat in between, whatever. But they could share among them that 2 omers, 2 quarts roughly, of stuff. It was just enough for the day. They couldn't hoard it, couldn't store it, or it would really reek and breed worms. There was no distribution center to go to. They gathered it themselves, and there was plenty, and there was no lack. On the 6th day, they had to gather double the amount. And you know what? It was very clear. Do you understand the rules? All right? So I can just now picture this. Moses and Aaron are standing there. Folks, do you understand the rules? Yes! Yes! All across. Yes, we understand the rules. Simple. What are you talking? Are we duh? No, we're not brain dead here. And yet you look at the text before us. Did they obey these instructions? Not everybody is right. A lot of them did, but the text tells us in verse 20, what does it say? But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and they had the joy of dealing with the worms and the stench. Verse 27, on the 7th day, some of the people went out to gather. What were they supposed to do? Not gather on the Sabbath. But there were some that did, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? I mean, very simple, and yet it was really, again, foreshadowing the giving of the law at the Mount Sinai and preparing them to learn to listen to God. As I've been in our study on Wednesday nights about the book of Proverbs, it's interesting as Solomon is writing these Proverbs and he's standing there, he's kind of like portraying wisdom on the path. And the book of Proverbs gives us kind of 2 paths, the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And it's as if wisdom is standing there at the crossroads and saying, go the wise path. Go the wise path. Don't go down the bad path. Don't go down the folly path because it leads to destruction. Go on the right path. Obey God and you'll have blessings. But if you don't, there'll be cursings. And yet, what's the wide path? The path that leads to destruction. Where's everybody headed today in their view of God? Down the wide path, not the narrow path. And here, as we find here, God is telling His people, obedience to God, going down the path of blessing is following God, following His ways. You want to have less heartache? You want to have God's blessing in your life? Not meaning material blessings. He may do that. But you want God's blessing and God's pleasure on your life? Follow His commands. And we really read in kind of back up to chapter 15 and verses 25 and 26. The Lord said, if you obey me, things will be better. Things will be good with you. But if you disobey me, I'll bring the plagues of Egypt on you. So the fact that the Lord didn't bring the plague of Egypt on them at this point is again a demonstration of His grace and His glory. God is not imposing in this situation rules and regulations on the people of Israel just because He wants to make their lives miserable. He's giving them a reason. He's showing them the way that He wants them to live. And it's also a foreshadowing. This whole account of the manna provision is foreshadowing something that was better that was coming along. And I want you to take note of this in John chapter 6. And we'll head there and we'll close there with this. But John chapter 6, we'll see the correlation between these two passages. And if you're filling out your outlines, point number 2 is this. The Lord provides the bread from heaven to the world. And here we see an interesting connection. We find that the Lord ties this whole matter of God's provision of the bread from heaven in Exodus 16 with the fact that He is the bread of life from heaven in John chapter 6. I'm wearing a tie that is based on a Bible story. The feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and fishes. And that's the story, that the account that's given here in the beginning of chapter 6. We won't look at that, but God miraculously provided for 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so naturally the people are really excited about that. They were in awe of that because their belly was filled. And so the Lord went off to pray, and His disciples went across later on, across the Sea of Galilee, and they're on the other side in a place called Capernaum. And so the next day, the crowds that had experienced this feeding of the 5,000, they now head across the sea because they want to see this again. And so they encounter the Lord Jesus, and they have this interesting discussion about bread. And so pick it up at verse 25. And when they, the people that are following because they had experienced the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they found Him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea. And they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. All you want from me is your meal ticket. You just want another good meal. But He had more to teach them. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, God the Father has set His seal. So the people said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So they said to Him, well, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And here it is. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, sir, give us that bread always. We want that kind of bread to feed us forever. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Drop down to verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Notice an interesting parallel. So not only we see that comparison, the bread from heaven, the Old Testament, Now he is the bread, the true bread from heaven. Notice the response, verse 41. So the Jews did what? Grumbled. Isn't it almost like you're back in time? So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whom his father and mother we know? How does he now say, I am come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not what? Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Drop down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Oh, God provided for them, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Folks, as awesome as the provision was in the Old Testament, we have a better provision in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ. And of all people who ought to be most thankful, it's us today who have experienced the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for us. We have eternal life. It's not something that just meets our belly, the needs of our belly for a day, even for 40 years, as wonderful as that was. Jesus Christ and His provision is good for eternal life. The New Testament, therefore, shows us that the bread of heaven is the instrument of God's salvation. The former bread of heaven preserves men physically, but the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus, is the one who saves men's souls from eternal death. And this He has done by giving of His life as a sacrifice. So I can't help but think about wonderful parallels between the two passages. The Israelites sinned against the Lord through their grumbling. We are awful sinners and so undeserving of God's grace. We deserve punishment, just like the Israelites did. But God in His grace has provided us with the bread of life. What a wonderful blessing in His provision. Some chose not to follow, and the Lord was angry with them. Some today, even in our midst today, may choose to ignore the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus. But you do so at your own peril. You will have the judgment of God remain on you if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the living bread, the Lord Jesus, there is no way to enter heaven. Without the living bread from heaven, there is no chance to be right with God. Without the living bread, the Lord Jesus, there is no hope, there is no way of escape from God's wrath and judgment in hell. May God help us all to look at this text and examine it and cause us to put our trust in Him. So the big idea as we bring this all to a conclusion: the Lord graciously provides what we need. He provided manna for the nation of Israel in a miraculous way, and He provides for His people in miraculous ways today, first through salvation, and then through meeting our needs every day. I can't help but think about the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave back in Matthew 6:11, where He's teaching His disciples to pray. And He says this as a part of that prayer: Lord, give us today our what? Daily bread. One of the things back in the nation of Israel they had to depend upon the Lord was for their daily bread, literally. I wonder, are we in such dependence upon our God for our daily needs, for our physical needs, but also for our spiritual well-being? How we need to be in the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from His mouth. We need to Him for not only our physical provisions, which He does provide, but also for our spiritual needs. Get to know your God better. He is incredible. And that's what these accounts in the Old Testament remind us of. What an awesome God we have. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Thank you. Work in our hearts. May it make a difference in the way that we handle things this week. When the trials come, when the testing of financially or meeting the needs in whatever way it is, spiritually, come this week, may we be prone not to grumble, but to come running to you as our provider. You are enough to meet all of our needs. You are an awesome God. And may, as we sing this next song that reminds us of that, may it stick in our heads and in our minds and in our hearts throughout this week. God, may we learn to trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.